Amen. Let's stand up and praise the Lord a little bit this morning. How's everybody doing today? We got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. Amen. All right, let's praise Him from the bottom of our hearts this morning. Here we go. Our God is lifted up amidst the shouts of joy. Our God is lifted up amidst the sounding of the trumpets. Our God is lifted up amidst the shouts of joy. Shout joyfully unto our God. Shout joyfully unto our God. Our God is lifted up amidst the shouts of joy. Our God is lifted up amidst the sounding of the trumpet. Our God is lifted up amidst the shouts of joy. Shout joyfully unto our God. Shout joyfully unto our God. Let the trumpets make a joyful noise. Let's clap our hands and praise our God. For our God is lifted up. Our God is lifted up. Our God is lifted up on high. Our God is lifted up. Our God is lifted up. Our God is lifted up on high. Our God is lifted up amidst the shouts of joy. Our God is lifted up in the sounding of the trumpet. Our God is lifted up amidst the shouts of joy. Shout joyfully unto our God. Shout joyfully unto our God. Amen. All right. There's a great and mighty army in the earth today, dressed in splendid armor. The host of darkness trembles as we walk their way. There's a great and mighty army in the earth today. So let's shout the victory. The enemy is under our feet. So let's shout the victory. For great is our King, great is our King, great is the King of Kings. There's a great and mighty army in the earth today, dressed in splendid armor, there in full array. The host of darkness trembles as we walk their way. There's a great mighty army in the earth today. So let's shout the victory. The enemy is under our feet. So let's shout the victory. For great is our King, great is our King. Great and mighty army today that's pounding it out. Amen. The devil is under our feet. We got a lot to shout about this morning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Amen. We can sing forever about the mercies of the Lord. Oh Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Difficult for thee, nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. He's mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. He's mighty indeed. nothing is too difficult for thee. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show. Priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness, out of darkness, out of darkness, into His marvelous light, into His marvelous light. Lord, we lift Your name on high. We're so glad You're in our life. We're so glad You came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lift Him up this morning. Give Him all Your praise. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift Your name on high. Lord, we lift Your name on high. Lord, we lift Your name on high.
Brother. All right. No love offering yet. I think Ian's going to lead us.
But I love y'all.
Well, we're going to sing a little bit more, just a couple songs, and then we'll... I'm running to the mercy seat. I'm running to the mercy seat.
Thank the Lord for the mercy seat. Thank you for his mercy. And thank you, Eva and Betsy, for leading us in worship this morning. I was looking around and see more folks this morning than the last couple of Sundays. That's good to see. And we are here to give thanks to God and to open our Bibles and see what God's Word has to say for us. And this morning, the message, I heard something. I was painting the barn a few weeks ago and had my earplugs in. I enjoy listening to music, but I've been listening to podcasts, these presentations that you can get over your phone. And I was thinking, you know, over this course of this lockdown, the coronavirus, if something is not moving fast enough, I'm painting it. And I told them there at the lumber yard, I said, I'm going to paint it. And I was painting the barn. I listened to a presentation, and there was a question that was asked. And I've been thinking about it for several weeks. I'd never heard it put like this. And the question was this: are you a Jesus follower, a Jesus appreciator, or a Jesus redactor? And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for health and strength and capacity of mind to be here, Lord, to worship, to give thanks for how we have been so blessed in our lives, Lord. And thank you, Lord, above all, for your mercy and grace towards us, Lord, that gives us an opportunity to be accepted and welcomed to you. And Lord, please help us in our lives to live our lives out with gratitude to you for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, never to forget that. And please help us, Lord, as we take a look at this question today for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's an important question. Am I a Jesus follower, a Jesus appreciator, or a Jesus redactor? And we're going to spend the bulk of the time this morning talking about a Jesus follower or a Jesus appreciator, but I want to spend a little bit of time on that last part of the question. Am I a Jesus redactor? And I saw in the look of some of your faces, what are you talking about? What is a redactor? Some of you that watched some of our government's proceedings back 6 months or so ago probably heard the word redaction a lot. It was in some reports. And I wanted to look it up, and I got a definition of a redactor or redaction, and that is a redactor, one who chooses to exclude or to include material in a document. That's what editors do. They cut out or they let stay words, paragraphs, pages in articles, magazines, or books. And that's what people, sometimes we ourselves do that when we don't like what Jesus had to say. And so what folks tend to do is just exclude it and cut it out. It's called redaction. And you know, I was looking, there's an Old Testament king. We're going to read these verses. It's in Jeremiah chapter 36 by the name of Jehoiakim. And God had called Jeremiah the prophet to deliver a message to his people. It was basically a message of you need to repent, because if you do not turn from your ways, trouble's coming. Let me just read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to verses 21 through 25. During the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king in Judah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah: get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah and write down every message right up to the present time. Perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again all the terrible things I have planned for them. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoing. So it was a message of it's time to take a look at what you're doing and repent, because trouble is on its way. And that's a message really of mercy, that God would say, here, pay attention to this. It's time to make a change. And so the king heard this. I'm going to read now verses 21 through 25. I will tell you that that Baruch, who was the scribe, wrote down this message that Jeremiah, by the way, Jeremiah was imprisoned, and he wrote this message and carried it, and God told him to give it to all the people as they gather at a significant time of worship before the Lord, and he did. And then the leaders of the temple, the leaders of worship, heard this, and they said, come with that scroll and read it to us. We need to hear it. And then we're going to read this. Look at verses 21 through 25. The king got word of this, and he sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And Jehudi brought it from Elishama's room and read it to the king as all his officials stood by. It was late autumn, and the king was in the winterized part of the palace, sitting in front of a fire to keep warm. Each time Jehudi finished reading three or four columns, the king took a knife and cut off that section of the scroll. He then threw it into the fire, section by section, until the whole scroll was burned up. The king didn't like what he was hearing, and so he just said, cut it out, throw it in the fire, and they burned up the whole scroll. That's not the end of the story. God directed Jeremiah to go ahead and call it out again, and Baruch wrote down the same copy but added a few more things to it at God's direction. And I remember hearing something about our third president, Thomas Jefferson, who claimed a belief in God. He would be considered a deist, but he didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was, divine. And in his later years, he constructed two Bibles. They're called the Jefferson Bibles. The first one is no longer available. Nobody knows really where it went. The second one was completed in 1820, and he titled it The Life and the Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And it is said, with a razor and scissors, he cut passages from several New Testament Bibles. And these passages that he cut out, he pasted in another book, and they had to do with the life and teachings of Jesus. Jefferson had a deep interest in Jesus as a philosopher and a moral teacher. However, he excluded all the miracles of Jesus and any mention of the supernatural and the resurrection, any passages that portrayed Jesus as divine, he just cut it out and put the verses that he liked in his own Bible. And he would read those in his own Bible. He edited out those passages that offended his sense of the Enlightenment reason, and he just said, this is really what's important, the rest isn't. Now, both of those things that I shared with you today are examples of redaction, where we take our Bibles and we say, well, I don't like this, I don't like that Jesus said, so I'll just kick it out, do away with it. I want to read some verses here. You've probably heard them before. The importance of God's word in our lives. And I'm going to ask Eddie if he'd bring these up. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's go to verse 89 as well in Psalm 119. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. And you probably know this next one maybe better than all the others that we spoke about. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. But that's not all that we read about God's word, what God has to say about life. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks about God's word and its importance in our lives. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. There's one other one that we really have to look at, and that's Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, speaking about God's word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." So, friends, once again, we come to this and we revisit it. God's word is not just a collection of stories and ideas that some people had about God over a long period of time. It is a living and life-changing message from God for us. It reveals who God is. It reveals his plan for us, redemption in Jesus, the Savior. It reveals who we are and what we are not. We can tell ourselves all kinds of tales, can't we? We're very good at justification, but I don't know about you, when I open this Bible and I read it, you know, just like it said in Hebrews 4 there, verse 12, it cuts right to the heart of the matter. And that's the power of God's word. And we are wise to just take it, even those parts that make us uncomfortable, is to just deal with, let God be God and let God's word be God's word. We don't need to be Jesus redactors. There's a lot of it going on. I read this statement years ago, and I've repeated it here in the church. It's really worthy of consideration, and that is that we need to make sure that we are not pursuing the God we want instead of the God who is. We need to pursue the God who is and not just the God we want. And redacting Jesus is this. It's wanting the God that we have underlined in our Bibles. How many of you underline verses you like in your Bibles? Usually it's about heaven. It's about God's love for us. It's about, you know, calling out to him when our hearts are heavy. How many of you underline those verses that make you uncomfortable? I doubt it. We might. But you know what? We need to pay attention to those verses just as well. So one other passage here, and we touched on it. We spent several weeks chapter by chapter in the book of James, but I want to go back and review this verse here in James chapter 1, these couple of verses, about not just listening to the word of God, but also letting it shape our lives. Here it is, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You may see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. How many of you can say, I have been blessed by paying attention to God's word? Not perfectly, mind you. I fail plenty, but as I take a look at the word of God and I trust God in what it says, even those areas that the culture doesn't sign on with, even those areas that might make you and I feel personally uncomfortable, but we find there's blessing in doing what God has to say about it. So the question this morning, the one I heard several weeks ago and really have been kind of tumbling around in my mind and thoughts for a while, am I a Jesus follower? Am I a Jesus appreciator? Or am I a Jesus redactor? Let's go now to this next question. We said we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning on it. Jesus follower or Jesus appreciator? First of all, Jesus calls us to find rest for our souls. That's something that you and I can appreciate, can't we? Certainly everybody who names the name of Christ appreciates the fact that we find rest in him for our souls. Let's take a look at a well-known verse, Matthew 11. And verses 28 through 30, well-known passage. I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Here's an invitation from Jesus. It's a call. He says, come, all right? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus calls us to find rest for our souls. those who have been wearied because of the ravages of sin in their lives. And by the way, sin takes its toll in our lives, doesn't it? It keeps us on the run from God. It causes us not to have the peace that God wants us to have when we recognize that all of our wrongs are forgiven. And that is a great place to rest. But he calls us to find rest for our souls. It's interesting, he says this. When he calls us to find rest for our souls, he says, take my yoke upon you. Does anybody know what a yoke is? Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm a city guy. But I can read, and I've seen rawhide a bunch, okay, through the years. So I know what a yoke is, and that's when you put animals together and you team them together with a yoke. And Jesus says, step into my yoke because it is easy and my burden is light. And what it is partnering in life with Christ, with the weight of life's responsibilities falling on bigger shoulders than ours. If you ever feel in life, boy, this just isn't happening like it should be happening. Lord, please help. Lord, I need some rest for my weary soul. That's what the invitation is. So Jesus calls us to find rest for our souls. Do you appreciate that rest you found? I know I do. I know that when I lay my head down to sleep at night after a full day and concerns, I'm glad to know that if the worst should happen and this old ticker quit ticking, the best would happen. I'm glad to know there is rest in that. And just to know that God knows who I am. He knows my comings and goings. He knows all the stuff that's rattling around in this squirrel cage called a brain. And he loves his creation. And he has offered rest to those who come to him. But he also calls us to faith. And let's take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 22 through 40. Now, I'm going to ask you to hang on here because this is a pretty lengthy passage, but I think it's important for us to see this and to take a look at it. Jesus calls us to faith. Some people came to him. This was just after he had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a miracle by every description. And so people had observed this, and they had some questions. Let me read here from 22 on. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats, and they went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. I want to just add something here, and I've mentioned it before, but I think it really speaks to something that is so true in our lives. And I have seen, as a pastor through almost 40 years of ministering to people in their best days and their worst days of their life, when they say goodbye to the people they love the most on this earth, that eternity matters more than. I've seen it in our own family. Eternity is very real. And Jesus was telling those people, look, don't spend all of your energy for things that are just going to end up perishing. Spend your energy, your most important passion should be God and what God has to say about what lasts forever. But let's read on here. Here's what they said in verse 28. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. You know, the religions of the world are all man's attempts to answer this question. We want to do God's work too. What should we do? And Jesus' answer was this, believe in the one that he has sent. Satisfying God does not come from the work that we do. We spent some time on that. Even last week, if you remember Abraham, we spoke about Abram. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him is righteousness. And it went on to say, and Abram obeyed, and he left his own territory of Haran, and he went down to Canaan that God had called him to. He believed God, and he obeyed. Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted him righteous. I want us to look at some verses now. I'm going to look at three passages that are very important for people of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Paul is writing to the believers there in that church, and he makes reference to Abraham that we spoke about last week. Let's take a look at these verses. Verses 6 through 9 of Galatians 3. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. You know what? Most likely it's everybody in this room. We're Gentiles. And the promise that God made to Abraham back there that we read about was this: through you and your faith, all the nations of this earth will be blessed. And we're a result of that today because of what God had promised Abraham. Let's read on. Verse 8, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Let's now go to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul's writing again to another group of people. By the way, many of these letters in our New Testament were passed around to different groups of believers throughout that whole region, and so they were aware of them. These are important verses here, verses 4 through 7 of Titus chapter 3. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. All right? Let's go now to one more passage here. Stay with us. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Of Ephesians chapter 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, we've read three very important passages establishing and hammering down that our salvation is not based upon our efforts, our works. Do you believe that? That's the gospel of the grace of God. So it is clear that Jesus calls us to faith, to believe, not in our own efforts, but in God's mercy and grace offered to us in Jesus Christ, his provision for our salvation, plus nothing and minus nothing. But friends, it is also clear that God calls us to follow him. He calls us to faith, but he also calls us to follow him. You know, there are people who appreciate the rest for their weary soul that we spoke about. They're so grateful for that in Christ. And there are many who appreciate the mercy and the grace, the salvation, and the forgiveness found in Jesus. Do you appreciate that today? I am so glad. Friends, I am thankful for that. So Jesus called people to find rest in him for their weary souls, and we appreciate that. He called people to faith, and we appreciate that. But he also called people to follow him, and that's inescapable. You know, there is a theological debate, maybe you might be aware of it, among believers. It's kind of one of those what they call intra-squad squabbles. All right, among people who read the Bible and who have faith in Christ. And here's the framework of that debate. Easy believism. Anybody heard that term? Another kind of way it's called is greasy grace. Anybody heard of that?
Yeah.
Okay, easy believism versus lordship salvation. Anybody heard those terms? Lordship salvation? And the question can be framed like this. Does a person have true faith if they refuse to follow Christ? I'm not going to get into the weeds of that debate. I would say people who love Christ find themselves on both things. But I'm going to tell you what's clear. I'm going to tell you what's, to me, crystal clear this morning, no matter where you land on that debate, and that is this. The salvation of our souls is all God's work, not man's. It's even him who does the calling. It's even him who directs the calling of the Spirit. Those who believe in Christ are saved apart from any effort of their own. We just read a passage, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's a good one to commit to memory. And this we know too. The Bible clearly teaches that faith in Christ will result in a changed life. Sooner or later. Okay, sooner or later. Now how do we come to that understanding? Let's take a look at a passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here's what Paul is writing. The very one who establishes those verses that we read, that our salvation, our right standing with God, is not based on how well we do. It's not a performance operation. It is purely a work of the grace and mercy of God. But here's what it says as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 17. He's writing to believers. He says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. As we said, this growth, this maturing, we don't know the timing of that. It's not for us to judge these matters. That's in God's hands. But true salvation will inevitably lead to a changed life. Maybe not today or tomorrow. It depends on God's will for that person. It depends on that person just how long they can endure going to the woodshed. All right? And it also cannot always be observed by other people. And that's why we're told not to judge where other people are with God. We have to make judgments in life. We've spent some time on that. It's not saying do not make judgments in life. That's foolish talk. We have to discern what is good and what is bad. Do you agree with that? You know, I heard somebody say, you know, you can be so open-minded, your brains are falling out. And so, friends, what you and I need to determine is this the will of God? Is this pleasing to God? We open our Bibles and try to determine what God has to say about our lives. And that's what we're speaking here about. And so it will lead to a changed life. Those who are saved will be dedicated to their Savior. Following Jesus is the believer's response of gratitude for all that's been done for them, for our salvation. And it's also a response of obedience to when Jesus says, follow me. You know he said that, don't you? I'm going to turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus made this statement, come, follow me, numerous times that is recorded in Scripture. Let's take a look at one that's well known here. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they what? And they follow me. Friends, this might be a shocking statement for some today, but it's important. A person who is living in willful, unrepentant sin has chosen not to follow Christ. Because Christ has called us out of sin and into righteousness. Let me ask you a question. What was it that he died on the cross for? The payment for our sin. So for us to have a casual, careless approach and just say, you know, it doesn't matter. I got my ticket to heaven, and it doesn't matter how I go about living my life. I don't think that's what Jesus was aiming for in our lives as we read this. So following Jesus, there's some things that we see here in following Jesus. First of all, following Jesus, we won't have to walk in darkness. We're still in the book of John, chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Following Jesus, means that we won't have to walk in darkness. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. What he's saying is we won't be walking blindly through this world. If we're following him, he is leading us to what is better and what is good for the believer. All right? Not always easy, but it's good. By the way, in life, it's tough to say. Sometimes things that are good for us are not always easy. That's just a part of living. But it's what's good for us. And so walking with Jesus, following him, we won't have to walk in darkness. His ways shed light on our ways so that we can see how to live. We read that verse from Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Following Jesus, mark it down, he wants total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verses 59 through 62. Luke chapter 9. By the way, I've been really caught by something as I was looking at these verses and studying and think about it. You know, you don't read about Jesus chasing after somebody. Wait. You know, please accept me. I read here in John chapter 6 that the people said, if you show us a miracle, we will believe in you. John chapter 6, verse 30. You think Jesus did that miracle for them? No. He wasn't running after people. As we read these verses, what you're going to see is that he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, I'm calling you to follow me. And it's not going to be easy all the time. All right? So let's take a look at these verses. Luke 9, verses 56 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 56 through 62. So they went on to another village. And as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. By the way, the rabbis at that time, I've read this, that often they would have people who had a heart for God would follow them, and they say, could I be your disciple? Can I follow in your steps? And the rabbis would either say, yes, you don't, or they challenge them to see how serious they were. No doubt some people were looking for, you know, just to elevate themselves and put themselves maybe in a better light. But Jesus chose his disciples, all right? And in fact, when somebody says, I want to follow you, Jesus challenges them. Let's look and see. Jesus says, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? You know, you may not be getting out of this what you think you're going to get. He said to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, as you hear these verses, you know, are you thinking that, boy, he sounds cruel? Or is there something else going on here? You know, nowhere does Jesus teach people to abandon responsibilities to their families. In fact, there was a case where somebody wanted to bring an offering, and they said, well, you know, I want to bring this. I know it should be taking care of my parents. And Jesus told him, he said, that's wrong. You need to take care of your responsibilities. And we are told to take care of responsibilities to our families. But what was probably going on here is Jesus was challenging these people to their real motives. It's possible that this person was using family, these two, as an excuse. And here's what we need to be careful about, not to offer noble-sounding excuses for half-hearted commitment to God's purposes. Anybody here good at coming up with noble-sounding excuses? Boy, look, we all are good at that. This is a a challenge to say, look, you're follow me, but don't just play games about it. Follow me. All right, so following Jesus sheds light on our paths, but he wants total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. And this, friends, this is where we get down to brass tacks. Following Jesus will likely require sacrifice. Chapter 9 of Luke, I want to read verses 23 through 25, and then we'll read chapter 14. Chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you are yourself lost or destroyed?" I could read on there. Let's go to 14, chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Luke 14, 25 through 27. Now, as we said, he's not sugarcoating it, is he? He's telling you, I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to believe. I'm calling you, if you are weary in your soul, you'll find rest in me. But I'm also calling you to follow me. And he's front-loading it. He's saying, if you follow me, don't be surprised. Here's what you're possibly looking at. Let's take a look here at chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. A large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you." Well, I could read on. But here, friends, both passages that we just read speak of taking and carrying our cross, setting aside our own agendas to follow him. As we said, you know, he said, this is what you can expect, and this is what following me looks like. For the original disciples, that meant literal suffering and death, didn't it? For us today, it means that our following him is likely to cost us. We're instructed to count the cost, and we are likely to find ourselves in uncomfortable and challenging situations because of following him. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Really put you in a spot? Because you determined to follow Jesus? And, you know, sometimes that sets up conflict that you don't even want. Jesus' challenge that we read about here was no doubt to get them to think a little bit deeper about their willingness to follow, to really consider it, and to consider what it might look like. Many have abandoned their commitment to follow Jesus when it began to cost them. And so what can it cost us? It can cost us our own ambitions and plans. If our ambitions and plans run counter to the will of God for our lives, the person who is following Jesus will look at that. This is where I want to go, but here's where God wants me to go. I will follow Jesus. And many here in this room have made those decisions throughout the course of your life, and you'll make them again. And you and I will be faced with them in many ways. What can it cost us to follow Jesus? It could cost us the loss of social standing. The very fact that you might not go along with the crowd could put you on the margins. Anybody here like standing out on the margins? Nobody asking you to the dance? That's what it might cost us. And friends, you know, I'm no prophet. I don't claim to be. I try to pay attention to what's going on in our world. I will tell you this, that conflict against people of faith who really take their walk seriously, following Christ seriously, I think the heat can be going up in our culture. And don't be surprised at it. And you and I will be faced with making some tough calls at times. Will we follow Jesus, or will I warm myself by the fire of those who are ready to crucify him? So what else can it cost us? Time, money, our cherished pursuits. And I have to even mention this, even possible suffering and death. It doesn't happen a lot in our culture, but it has happened. You and I know of situations going back probably a couple decades now where some young men who were out of their mind with rage and hatred burst into a school and with guns pointed at young people, asked them, "Do you believe in Jesus now?" And some whose lives were taken. Just a horrific situation. People face that in other countries around the world on a regular basis. And thankfully, we're not faced with that as many, many places are. Taking up our cross, being willing to publicly identify with Jesus, knowing that we are likely to experience opposition, conflict, and yet still continue following him. That's following Jesus. Following Jesus means more than just following the rules of the church, okay? It's more than just following the rules of any given church. Hopefully the rules of the church are based upon what God has to say and not what some, you know, people cook up. What it does mean is that you and I live in a daily relationship with Christ, letting him direct our steps. That's what it looks like. And you know, even though we have trusted in Christ and we appreciate it and we've decided to follow him, we're still tempted to go our own way. Boy, isn't that the truth? We know what's right. We know God's will, but we still just are tempted to go our own way. We're still tempted to sin. But in the believer, there is a deep desire to please Christ. You know it. You and I have been there. How many of you face that struggle? We know what's right to do. We know what following him looks like. We want to please him, but we also want to do our own thing, don't we? All who follow Jesus experience this struggle. You know, I've heard the statement, and it sounds so, you know, spiritual. Jesus is not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. Now, I don't know who's gotten to that place yet. I think it's when we get to heaven when he is truly Lord of all in our lives. We struggle with this. We struggle with, will I follow him in these things? Some opt out of the struggle by just letting the culture define what is right and what is wrong. You know, the culture is going to define what's right and wrong, don't you? They laugh and mock. I remember just a couple years back when the vice president was mocked, roundly mocked, by saying, "I don't have a meal with a woman that's not my wife unless somebody else is present." Do you remember that? Ridiculed. What a childish thing. And here was a person who determined to protect his marriage and to put some safeguards around his walk. And so the culture you and I live in, friends, operates on some of these principles. If it feels good, what?
Do it.
Whatever makes you happy,
do it.
As long as it doesn't affect me. You start affecting me, and there's a problem. That's how the world operates. Whatever gets you what? Through the night. That's what the culture says. I want to kind of wrap this up here, and I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Jesus asked a startling question. And I think as you read it, it'll probably startle you once again, because I think about in my own life. And it's good for us to be challenged. Those questions, when people in these crowds, they were fired up. You know, they were, many of them had the idea, look, we got a Messiah right here. He's doing stuff nobody else does. He's saying stuff nobody else says. We're kicking the Romans out. And there was a lot of heat generated. And so when people said, "I will follow you, Lord," Jesus turned right around to them and said, really? What do you think about this? A challenge for people to think about, hey, am I willing to follow him? Let's look at this question. Jesus said this, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Can you read that with me? When you don't do what I say. So Jesus asked this challenging question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord when you're not doing what I say? Let's read the verses following, verses 47 through 49. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then what? And then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. You know, a good reason, friends, to follow Jesus, a good reason to appreciate him and to follow him is this, that in doing so, it builds a solid foundation. You know, we don't think about a foundation usually until the storms come. And the storms reveal what kind of foundation was there. And so following him and not just appreciating him, but following him, determining what is it that he wants me to do, I'll do it. Lord, give me strength. Forgive me when I fail, but I'll do it. Following him is what builds a foundation for life. And by the way, it's important in this. I think this is a real important principle. You know, sometimes you hear from people who preach and teach on TV that once you put your faith in Jesus, no problems from then on. You know what this scripture says? Even the ones who come to Jesus, who listen to what he has to say and follow him, you can expect storms just as well as the person who doesn't care a thing about the will of God in their life. Storms will come. You know what that's? That's called planet Earth. That's the turf we live on. And so there's good reason to appreciate and follow Jesus. In this presentation, this challenge that I heard several weeks ago, you know, am I a Jesus follower? Am I a Jesus appreciator? Yeah, I'm thankful for his salvation. I'm thankful that when my soul is weary, I can find rest in him. But follow him? No thanks. I'm not in for that. I heard this, and it caught my attention as well. C.S. Lewis, it's worth reading. He's from a number of years ago, he's written a book called Mere Christianity, a very important work of what's called apologetics, about reasons to believe. Here's what he said, and I hope you'll really listen to this and really take it in. He said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Think about that. If all that we talk about here is false, look, find another hobby. If all we talk about here is true, it's more important than anything else going on, by far. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And I think that's the danger. When believers, people who have sincere faith in Christ, say, I am thankful, I appreciate what you've done for me, Lord. But as far as following you, as far as trying to honor you, as far as making choices that would please you, I'm not up for that. And so that's important for us to consider. And I ask the question again before we wrap it up this morning. Are you a Jesus follower, a Jesus appreciator, or a Jesus redactor? I tell you, it was challenging when I heard it, and I hope that it's challenging for us today. Certainly, Jesus, when he uttered those statements, when people said, I'll follow you, and Jesus said, you will. Think about this. You ready for this? So these are important things to ask, and going back to that debate that's bounced around churches for a number of years, easy believism or lordship salvation. Look, know this. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our efforts. Nevertheless, we have been called to serve him and to follow him. And I think it's as clear as can be seen. And it's for us to follow. So we're going to stand. We're going to bow our heads and pray. And if there's something on your heart today that you want to pray about, it may be in all honesty. And, you know, nobody's in the place to judge you in this matter. But in your own heart, if you'd say, you know, I appreciate what I have in Christ. I'm glad, you know, for the forgiveness that has been offered me. I'm glad for the hope of heaven. I don't know what it's all like. I've got the cliff notes right here to kind of let us know it's good. But, you know, as I recognize it, I've not been following. It's been about appreciating. I certainly don't want to be redacting. Cut it out, throw it away, throw it in the fire. Don't like that part. But to say, I want to be a follower. I want to follow you, Jesus. I know it's not always pretty. I know it's pretty ugly at times, to be honest, but I want to follow you. If that's your heart, I encourage you to talk to him about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the direct challenge that we have, Lord. We think of believers throughout the years who have gone through so many trials and sacrificed, Lord. And we have our Bibles and the faith delivered to us. Lord, help us to be followers of you. And Lord, those tough decisions that we are sometimes called on to make, decisions that would sadly separate us from the very people we love and care for, Lord, help us to still choose you. Help us, Lord, to do our following with grace and mercy as you have extended grace and mercy to us. And Lord, please help us in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, for our church, our congregation, that we would be followers of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.